Would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23, and we'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 16. One of the commentators says that this is almost a new section in the book, and so as I've been, you know, kind of following along with his assessments and perceptions, he said I've called this an epilogue consisting of these last two chapters, and really what it does is it supplies us with kind of the last page of the life, the ministry of Joshua. And recall that in him we have seen this type of Christ, right? He is the first prophet of the Lord, Deuteronomy 18, whom the Lord raises up from his brethren, who goes and accomplishes all that the Lord commands. Granted, he's not the final or the ultimate fulfillment of that prophet, who of course would be the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is a very significant figure in the history of the pages of Scripture for the role that he plays in really delivering the promised land to the Israelites. God does it through him. But let's read the 16 verses of Joshua chapter 23. Now, it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. From the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, And you know in your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall be. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until He has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which He commanded you and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which He has given you. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we near the conclusion of the book of Joshua, we come to chapter 23, chapter 24. In chapter 23, at least the title in my Bible says the Joshua's farewell address. To me, it is a reminder of what Moses had already told them, that if they would live and prosper in the land, they must serve the Lord faithfully with all their hearts. If you step back and look at this speech, this end of life speech of Joshua, we find that it sounds a lot like the last words that Moses would speak. Remember, a few months ago, we looked at the Song of Moses and how it was to be recounted. In fact, its context that precedes the Psalm of Moses is Deuteronomy chapter 31, which I referenced earlier. And in these verses, Moses just warns and tells the people that they're going to have to hold fast, to cling, as it were, to the Lord, to His truth, if they would stand by Him. And of course, the last words of Moses sound quite a bit like the last words of Jacob. The last words of Jacob sound quite a bit like the last words of Peter. Just read 2 Peter. He says, I know the time of my decease is at hand. I know my days are numbered. I'm almost gone, but I'm going to see that you have this reminder, this enduring testimony of the Word, the will that God has given. In fact, I think there's even a parallel to some of the last words of Christ. When you read what we call the Olivet Discourse, the word that He spoke that last night before His arrest, He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. I won't leave you as orphans. I will supply what you need. And so in these last word passages, in all of these contexts, they all speak to the heart of the matter. They call God's people to take God at His word and to humbly serve Him with their whole hearts. Why? Because serving the Lord with their whole heart, being singular in their devotion, is the only way that God's blessing will rest upon them, that they will be kept throughout their life and into the generations that are to come. All of these last words clearly convey the necessity of remembering God's words, of conforming our actions to His will. And because of this, because of doing these things, we see that it really is the only way that we might live. And just think this through. What kind of servants does God want? What kind of kids do you want? Ones that listen to you about half the time? And when they do, they're just doing it what you want in your presence? Is that what we long for? Of course, the answer is no. We want children that are true. That trust our words, that endeavor to live their lives according to what we have taught them. And for us to think that God is looking for any less in us It's really the point of folly. What does the Lord require of us? It's not half-hearted obedience, pretending service. It's wholehearted, right? And so it is that as we hear Joshua's words, as we kind of make a composite, if you will, of all of these last words of God's faithful servants, they make no pretense. And neither should we. They don't represent things to be anything more or less than it is. And we will do well to pay attention to Joshua's words, certainly. They really to all of the last words. And we should know where those passages are. I mean, think of these deathbed transcripts that you may have read of certain, you know, faithful servants of God passing from this life. That's why they call it a last will and testament, right? Because they want this last word, this last reminder of how important it is. In fact, when the day comes when I'm in a casket and our last will and testament is being read, those very words are going to be found there. You know, don't think that you can be wiser than God. Don't think that there's a way of life, of happiness and contentment outside of God's revealed will. And I think that's the intensity that goes into a passage like this. And so these last words together should impact the way we live, the way we think, and ultimately the way that we serve the Lord. This commentator that I mentioned earlier said, regarding these last two verses, the mighty acts that God performed in His people's behalf remained incomplete without the prophetic word that placed them in their proper light and inspired later generations to remember them and persevere in faithfulness. So that's what Joshua 23 and Joshua 24 are supposed to do. It's supposed to be this lasting remembrance. So we'll continue our study next week, the Lord willing, of chapter 24. But it is this testimony. It is this record. And you know what? Probably 95% of the Israelites in succeeding generations, I mean, I'm guessing, it's pulling a number out of the hat, forgot, didn't remember. But you know what? God's faithful people did. As the Lord uses His Word and Spirit today by the read, the spoken, the proclaimed Word, it's exactly what He did then. The Lord's words lived in their hearts. They came to control how they would think and how they would live, and they would purpose to please God. Now, granted, think of the northern 10 tribes in the days of Elijah. He says, I'm the only prophet that's left. And they're trying to kill me. Remember what God says to him? There are yet 7,000 in Israel, northern tribes, who have not bent the knee to Baal. And so it is that His Word lived then, in the hearts, in the minds of God's people, and it is to live today. And it's passages like this that provide the hooks and hangers for us to remember these spiritual truths. So I'll bring the word to you this evening under this theme. At the end of his life, Joshua reminds Israel of the Lord's goodness in giving them all that He promised and warns them to serve the Lord faithfully throughout their generations. As we look at this chapter, we will see the recounting of the Lord's faithful promises. Secondly, the warning of careful obedience. And then thirdly, the blessings validate future judgment. We'll have to talk a little bit about that, but that's what he says in verses 15 and 16. But let's start with the first part of the chapter, the recounting of the Lord's faithfulness. Now, I don't know anyone in the Scripture who's told that they're old as many times as Joshua does. If you look back, just kind of page back in your Bible, to chapter 13, it begins, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, And the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. And so it was there in a couple chapters. It says that Joshua fought these wars in the northern kingdom for many years. And then finally, as this chapter begins, chapter 23, we're told again that Joshua is old, advanced in years. Now, it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age, and Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. And as he is going to speak to them, he's going to remind them of all that the Lord had done. It's estimated that at the time of their departure from Egypt, that Joshua was probably 40 years old. Add 38, 40 years more to that, he is 80. And as they begin, at least 80, begin these conquests, they figure that takes between 5 and 10 years. That would make him 90. And so the time span we're talking about here, because by the time you get to end of chapter 24, verse 29, it says that he died at 110 years. All right, so God used him, much like he used Moses, right? Because his first 40 years was in it was in Egypt, his second 40 years in the hills of Midian, and his next 40 years was leading Israel out of Egypt into the promise, through the wilderness, and then to the edge of the promised land. And so it was that Joshua had been a faithful servant of the Lord. In fact, as we get to the next chapter, we're going to keep going in the book of Judges in future weeks. It says that so long as the generation of Joshua remained, Israel stayed faithful to the Lord. And so that it's a reflection that they were a reflection of his leadership as he taught them and brought them into the promised land. And all of these firsthand witnesses, right, saw what the Lord did. His provisions, his supply, and how they overcame their enemies all around them. Well, as he begins in verse 3, he says, you have all seen that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. You have seen all that the Lord has done to your enemies. You know, probably one of the weaknesses for Israel at this time, we're something else. I mean, just look what we've done. We've overcome all of these Canaanites, all of these kings, all of their cities. And Joshua says, no, don't even go there. It wasn't by your strength. It wasn't because of who you are. It's because of who God is. Because of what He has done. They were overcome. See that last phrase in verse 3? For the Lord your God is He who has fought for you. Now, we have the explicit examples back when they're attacking the southern kingdom that God is raining down hail from heaven. And we're told that more of the Canaanites were struck down by the Lord than by the swords of Israel. All right, so who gets the credit in that situation? Of course, the Lord does. He extends one 24-hour day into 48 hours so that all the enemies of Israel could be overcome. And as a result, as Joshua continues, that all this land that we now possess, the credit goes to God. He has supplied all our needs. Verse 4, see, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. From the Jordan, with all these nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea, westward. And his expectation for the future is that the Lord will continue to advance and continue to give them victories over their enemies. Verse 5, "For the Lord and the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight." So, in this way, in this manner, you shall possess their land as the Lord has promised you. And so his expectation is that the Lord would do and would continue to do for them that which he had done for them in the past. I mean, we think that way, right? We've made it to this point. "Hither by thy help I stand." We recognize that victory came from God then. We expect that same provision will continue in the future. And that is his point. As the Lord had done in the past, he will do for them in the future. And so the Lord's promises will be realized to the extent of the promise. And what was the promise? Well, from the river Euphrates to the great sea, from the Negev, the south to the north. So were the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, we know it takes a while. But the period of the judges, I think, is it's 400 years. And so then we get King Saul. And then finally, we get King David. And it is under David and Solomon's reign that the full extent of the kingdom is realized in the history of Israel. And, of course, the promise is fulfilled. Well, these anticipations, these expectations are not without warning, are not without concern. We come to our second point, the warning of careful obedience, as we begin verse 6. "Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." Notice what it says. One would almost think, so you have to be bold, you have to be courageous as you go to fight those Canaanites. That's not what it says. "You be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." And so the call, the charge, in fact, I think it was Hannah's verse, wasn't it, from Joshua chapter 1, or am I not remembering that? "Be strong and courageous." Well, it was one of you guys, and that's true, but here that being strong and courageous has to do with fidelity, has to do with commitment, has to do with devotion to God. So it's almost an affirmation of faith more than it is a life of, you know, doing great things. But that's what it says. "Be very courageous to keep and do what is written in the book of the law of Moses," which indicates that Moses wrote the books of the law, right? That they are an extant reality at the time these events are taking place. "Lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among the nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. You shall not do those things, but you shall," look at verse 8, "but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day." Remember, it was the Lord who drove out your enemies before you. Remember, it is His will that you serve Him with your whole heart. Look at verse 9. "For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 8,000. For the Lord your God is He who fights for you as He promised you. Therefore, take careful heed." You see, Joshua's getting down to the very core of it, the very essence of it right now. "Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God." You see, when Jesus says, "I give you a new commandment," that you love one another, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's not speaking a new law, a new word of God. He's just quoting Joshua. He's just quoting Moses. Because they teach and instruct these very things. Remember that verse from last week in chapter 22? Was it verse 4? Joshua says to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half tribe of Manasseh, "Now the Lord your God has given you rest, given rest to your brethren. He has promised them. Now return. Therefore return, go to your tents, to the land which is your possession." No, the next verse, verse 5. "But take careful heed to do the commandment of the Lord and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, to hold to Him fast to Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Well, Moses' song is, or Joshua's song is the same. He's urging upon us that which is finally, fully, the clear words of God. "Hear, O Israel," Deuteronomy 6:5. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength." Indeed, Joshua is making the same point. Be true. Don't serve the Lord when it's convenient. Don't serve the Lord out of compulsion. Love Him. Worship Him. Serve Him. And of course, the warning isn't in vain. It's not as if we can take some of this and take some of that and shake it up in a bag and say, "Okay, this will be good for me." It's not that at all. We're going to see that next chapter, aren't we? "Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the Lord, whether the gods of the nations." There's no waffle between two opinions. Whichever one you do, do with all your heart. What does Jesus say after His ascension to the church in Laodicea? Is that don't be lukewarm. Don't be half-hearted. Jesus says, "I would rather you be hot or cold so that you might be true. That you might be clear what you believe, where you stand, what is the attitude of your heart toward the Lord and toward His revealed will." And so it is in these things that Joshua sets us up for what follows. Do you see the transition there? Look at verse 11. "Therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God." Or, what a contrast. Love and serve the Lord your God with all your heart. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that then the Lord will not fight your battles any longer. There are consequences for decisions, for actions? Absolutely. In fact, if there's one thing established in the Scriptures, it's that what a man sows, he will reap. I mean, granted, there's this wonderful exception to this in the grace of the gospel that we receive life. But in terms of our sanctification, in terms of our perseverance, in terms of the life of God in the heart and the souls of men, this is a truism. What a man sows, he will reap. You think you can coast along, skate along half-hearted in your devotion to God? Well, I know where you're going to be in the next 5 or 10 years. Not where you are today. That ought to frighten all of us. Ought to frighten me. Ought to frighten you. The Lord will not be mocked. The truth, the words of God are true. Passages like this ask the question, do you really believe it? Are you committed to His Word and His wisdom. Or else, if you do go back, verse 13, know for certain that God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. In fact, we get to Joshua or Judges chapters 1 and 2, and this is made pretty clear. It's almost like the Canaanites become indwelling sin to the Israelites. They continue to prod them and challenge them and hinder them because they're not they don't fulfill the work and the calling that God has given to them. No, I'll develop that a bit later. Know for certain that the Lord will, your God will no longer drive out these nations, but they will be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Remember those warnings, those admonitions back from Leviticus chapter 26? Well, this is going to become almost the outline of the history of the children of Israel for the next 500 or 600 years. Our last point is the blessings validate future judgment. And here's the idea. You know, we read in Leviticus 26, you can turn to Deuteronomy 28. It has these brief sections that if you serve the Lord, if you follow His ways, He's going to bless you. He's going to open the doors of heaven and provide for you all that you need. Food, crops, children, health, prosperity in every way. But if you don't, you are going to have trial and trouble upon trial and trouble until you are no more. That's kind of how it finishes. And so what Joshua is saying, just as God promised all of these good things to you and gave them to you, so should you be confident that the result of your not doing the things He says will result in these judgments and curses. Is there scary stuff there? There is. In fact, at one point in my conclusion here, I says, well, does this mean it's hopeless? And the answer is no, it's not hopeless. What it is a call to faith, a call to confidence, a call to trust in the living God, to hope in His mercy and in His truth. Well, let's read those last verses, verse 14 and following. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. The time of my expiration is at hand. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God has spoken concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Is he looking at the big picture here? I think he is. The promise made to Abraham that in and through His offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and He would bring them into a promised land, that they would be in bondage and be brought forth, and they would enter in. And so He's calling to mind the 10 plagues, the Red Sea, the word spoken from Mount Sinai. He's speaking of the judgments of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the amazing victory over Sion, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, the destruction of the city of Jericho, the city of Ai, the southern confederation, the northern confederation, all of these overcome by the strength, by the word, by the truth of the Lord. He says, as certainly as those things happened, look at verse 15. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things that have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until He has destroyed you from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which He has given you. How do we respond to that? Well, I think the only right way to respond to that is to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. What is the draw of the world? What is the attraction of everything else. Isn't it just playing on the bias of your sinful self? Did you know that apart from covetousness, there would be no advertising industry in the world? And it's multi-billion and trillion dollar industry. Why? Because it influences and affects people. Well, if that's true on an economic basis for material things, just multiply that for spiritual influences and spiritual results of sins and temptations. So what's the answer? Put your hope in God. Trust His Word. Rely not on your own wisdom, but on His wisdom. Know that He is God. And of course, serve Him with your whole heart. That's true today, at this moment in time. It's true in the dark of night. It's true in trials and troubles and temptations that will overcome you. Will they come? They will come. Hold fast to your God. And He, wonder of wonders, will hold fast to us. And will bring us through to rich fulfillment. That is the gospel from Joshua chapter 23. We are obliged to be faithful servants of Almighty God. We walk by grace through faith. But walking by faith means trusting His Word. Serving Him as our King. May the Lord provide us and supply us with all that we need. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks to You for this day. We thank You for these words and for this weighty reminder. Oh Lord, might it be that we would remember Joshua's farewell address. That we would remember all of these last words of Your faithful servants as they remind us and challenge us to be true. To hold firm and fast to Your grace and to Your promise and to Your Word. We ask all these things and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, our evening offering will be gathered. And for the month of January, our evening offerings will be for the work of our deacons' ministry and the assistance they provide. Father in heaven, we're grateful to You for today. We pray for Your blessing upon the work of our deacons. We pray that those of our flock, those of the congregation, that they would have jobs and have supplied all that they need. We thank You for Your provisions and ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, let's sing number 134.